Well, good evening, everybody. Sorry about the voice. I came down with something the other day, and over the course of the day, it's been getting lower and lower, and so you guys get the full baritone tonight. So, enjoy. But we are indeed continuing in our series talking about the questions for God. And the question that we are asking tonight is, can I really trust God? And we often answer a question like this by stating God's track record. And that does make sense. The Bible is full of kept promises, fulfilled prophecy, and And a lot of the time, God really over-delivers on what he sets out and says he will do. And we're left in this place of awe of God's faithfulness to his word. But I think there's more to the question, can I really trust God, than just, does God mean what he says? In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." He isn't just asking us to believe his words. Jesus makes it clear that to follow him means denying ourselves and giving everything we have to follow him. Jesus is asking us to give our lives fully over to him. And that's a much bigger ask, isn't it? And so it's this sort of trust that Psalm 23 addresses. Instead of tracing all the promises and prophecies of God through the ages to see how God has worked everything together to redeem the world, Psalm 23 stops and it zooms in on one day in the life of one man, and it lets us see what trust in God really looks like day to day. And to do this, it talks about sheep. So the main metaphor in the psalm, as you probably know, is that of a shepherd and a sheep. God uses this metaphor many times throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testaments. And it's a good metaphor for a couple of reasons. Firstly, it would have made a lot of sense to the people who were reading this psalm initially. Abraham, Moses, and David, who wrote the psalm, were all shepherds at some point in their lives, and sheep were a really big part of life at the time that this psalm was written. And secondly, sheep are really dumb. I'll let you mull on that for a second while I take some water. But they are. Sheep are really dumb. Many of you know that I'm married to Enola, and I'm sure quite a few of you know that she grew up on a sheep farm. And so I've heard many stories of sheep getting stuck in fences, running headfirst into fences, getting feet stuck in floorboards, falling over, trying to jump over the fence, but then landing on the fence. Many stupid things that sheep do. But I don't think the point of the psalm, even though sheep are dumb, I don't think the point of that metaphor is that we are dumb in the same way that sheep are dumb. It's not just going, "You're dumb." I think the point is to point out the vulnerability of the sheep, the dependence that the sheep have on the shepherd. And because of this vulnerability and dependence, the role of the shepherd becomes so important. If the shepherd is bad, then the sheep will be lost. So, in the psalm, David takes on the role of a sheep in order to survey God's trustworthiness as a shepherd. And he begins with this line, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's saying, this is the account of a sheep in the Lord's flock. And so, What is this sheep's summary of his time being a sheep in the Lord's flock? He says, I shall not want. There's nothing that I lack. Life is good. It's good to be a sheep in the Lord's flock. I have everything that I need. And this sheep goes on to tell us all that the Lord provides him through the rest of the psalm. It's sort of like a young boy bragging about his dad. He starts to tell us all of the reasons that it's great to be a sheep in the Lord's flock. And so we're going to follow this survey in order to answer three questions about God's trustworthiness. So our first question is, can I trust God's provision? And think about that while I have a sip of water. Anyone got any answers? Someone said yes. Yes! That is the correct answer. David's answer is a wholehearted yes. Not only does God provide, he provides in abundance. Take a look at me. Take a look with me at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I think often when we read this psalm, we think of a place like this. Just a beautiful place, rolling hills, and we think, oh, how good is it that the Lord takes me to such pretty places. But the sheep doesn't notice the mountains. The sheep doesn't care about the beauty of it all. I reckon to a sheep, this image looks a lot more like this. Good food. It was pointed out to me after this morning's sermon that there's a rack of lamb in there. So maybe not quite this image, but the image is one of good provision. Something that I found out when I was preparing this sermon is that sheep don't like to drink running water. And then when I mentioned that to Anola, she was like, yeah, duh, of course. So that's something that the shepherds just would have known, is that sheep don't like to drink running water, they like to drink still water. And so the image here isn't one of, oh, God takes me to such beautiful places. The image here is one of a shepherd who knows exactly what the sheep need and provides that for them. They need still waters. The shepherd provides them with still waters. And if we move down to verse 5, we get these images of the table being prepared and the cup overflowing. Not only does the shepherd provide, he does so in abundance. So much so that the cup that he drinks from overflows because it cannot contain all that the shepherd has provided for the sheep. This, David tells us, is what it's like to live a life trusting God. He knows all that you need and provides it in abundance. I think a good example of this is found in Mark chapter 2, the story of the paralyzed man. When the paralyzed man is lowered through the roof, and Jesus, controversially, before he heals him, he says, your sins are forgiven. To be a good shepherd and one worth following, you have to know what your sheep need. You have to know what your sheep need better than they do, and you have to be able to provide it. And that moment, Jesus proved that he knows what we need better than we ever could, and his provision is abundant. The second question that we're going to ask of this psalm is, can I trust the Lord's restoration? One of the stories that Anola told me from growing up on the farm is one time when a sheep ran in, got its leg stuck in a fence, and my father-in-law, Mark, went up to try and help it get its foot out of the fence. But of course, the sheep is freaked out because it's stuck in a fence. It's a very distressing situation for a sheep. And now this scary dude is coming up, and he's trying to attack your leg and get it out of a fence. And so it just starts to freak out even more. And so eventually when Mark gets the sheep's leg free from the fence, it freaks out and it runs around and runs straight back into the fence and gets its leg stuck again. And so Mark, I imagine, with a heavy sigh, I've been told he wasn't thrilled with the sheep, goes up and begins to help the sheep get out again. But this time it was so stuck that it actually ended up breaking its leg. And so gets it out with much bleating and struggling, bandages it up, takes it back to the rest of the sheep. I think that's sort of the image that this psalm gives us of a very faithful shepherd, one who no matter what the sheep end up doing is always there for them, always comforting them. Jesus tells a similar story about a shepherd leaving his flock to find the lost sheep and to bring him home. And Jesus tells this story to illustrate just how precious every single one of us is to God. And that's the image that David is drawing on here when he writes, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It's the image of a lost sheep shivering in a ditch somewhere or maybe stuck in a fence, being sought out by the shepherd and lovingly being brought back to the flock. And once again, guided down the righteous path by the shepherd. This is the duty of a good shepherd. And the lengths that the shepherd will go to seek out his sheep is a measure of the love that the shepherd has for the sheep. So how far did Jesus go to restore us, his sheep, to the righteous path? We're going to spend a moment in Philippians 2:7, where it says, "He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness." Jesus stepped down from the throne of God in heaven and made himself nothing. He gave up everything for the sake of us, his sheep. He sought us out and picked us up out of the various ditches and fences that we found ourselves in, and he taught us to walk the righteous path again. You can trust that Jesus' restoration is both effective and sufficient, and that he will lead you in righteousness because he paid such a high price to bring you back into his flock. The third question that we will ask of this passage is, can I trust God's protection? Verse 4 says, it's a famous verse, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's interesting the way we sometimes read this passage, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's such evocative language, even better in this voice, isn't it? The shadow of death. It's kind of cool. Like, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and I feared no evil. And when we talk about it like that, we think of bravery or courage or maybe power or even stupidity, like this chicken. But it is a good meme. But I think that's actually a long way from the point that David is making. This chicken has entirely missed the whole point of this bit, because those last few words are really important, aren't they? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It is not the courage or the bravery or even the stupidity of the sheep, but the presence of the shepherd that means there is no reason to fear. And this is clarified in the following verse, where David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, I think we're all familiar with the staff. That's like the shepherd's crook. that he would use as a walking stick and to guide the sheep along the right path. But the rod was a smaller mace-like stick sort of thing. There's a picture of one there in the hands of a not very nice man. He's using it to beat up another man, but that's not how the shepherds would have used it. But that's the sort of thing we're talking about here when we talk about a rod. And the rod had two primary uses in the Bible. I'll get rid of that nasty image. The first is the rod was used to count the sheep in at the end of the day. So at the end of the day, the shepherd would hold out the rod and the sheep would pass under the rod and the shepherd would count them all in to make sure that they were all there. And if there was one missing, he'd go get it out of the fence, patch it up, all that sort of stuff. The other use that the rod had is it was, and its primary use is that it was an offensive weapon. So it was there to protect the sheep from wolves or robbers or anything else that might harm them. And so the sheep is comforted, even in the worst of places, by the simple truth that the shepherd knows where he is and is capable of protecting him. That's enough for David, that God knows him and is powerful to protect him. But I wonder if David really knew just how far God would go to protect his sheep. That God himself would sacrifice everything for the protection of his sheep. Jesus in John 10 gives his own summary of what being a good shepherd involves. Here it is on the screen in John 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." Can you really trust Jesus' protection? Well, he knows you, and he died for you long before you ever knew him. And his rod is all powerful. As a final thought before I conclude, I think it's important to note that the attitude of David never really changes throughout the psalm. The environment changes drastically, doesn't it? We get these beautiful green pastures, everything's good, to the darkest valley in the shadow of death. And yet David seems remarkably unfazed by it all. He expects the valleys just the same as he expects the green pastures. Now I know in my life I don't have that peace all the time. The valleys scare me. And though I can rejoice in the pastures and do, I sometimes find myself still anxious for the valleys that are yet to come. It's something I'm getting better at. And I'm sure that it's something that you're all getting better at too. But David's faith is a beautiful example of the sort of trust that we truly can have in Jesus. David ends his psalm with these words: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This verse is David's response to his own psalm. He has laid it all out for us in the previous four verses. God is a God of abundant provision. God is a God of effective restoration. And God is a God of powerful protection. And for David, these truths demand a response. Even more so for us, who have seen so clearly how Jesus has proved his trustworthiness. And so, in a surprise twist, I don't think the answer to "Can I really trust God?" is simply yes. The answer to the question, "Can I really trust God?" is surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to take a sip of water and then let's pray Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Come on down, Daz.
Thanks, brother. What an encouraging word for us to reflect. One of the things that's really important for us as a church is that God's word moves from our head to our heart and transforms how we live. And so I want you to take a moment. I think there's a slide that may come up